heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
I wish you a Merry Christmas, I wish you a Merry Christmas, I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy Solemnity of Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, so happy to be with you in this blessed time of year. Now, did you expect me to say Happy New Year there? Well, that's true. It is a new year. We're coming in on the 1st of January, 2023 here this weekend, right? But of course, for practicing Catholics, it's much more than that. It is also the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. And you know what? We can start 2023 off with the first and perfect disciple, our Blessed Mother herself. And you know, a mother probably understands better than any other how to love with the whole of her being. Right? Of course, she had Jesus in her womb. And she had Jesus in her mind, as a mother knows so well that her children are constantly on her mind. And as from our gospel lesson for this Sunday, she reflects on these things and has Jesus in her heart. She has great love for Jesus, of course, but she's pondering all the things that she has heard about Jesus from the shepherds and others. And these are all things that she is keeping with her always. The invitation of God is that we can live our lives of love of Jesus just as Mary did. We can let the Word of God penetrate our being, body, and soul. How? Well, we immerse ourselves in Jesus. We pray. Because, you know, all of Jesus' life, from his conception and birth, which we are currently celebrating, to his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, to his sitting at the right hand of the Father, to his offering of himself to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, all of his life is an invitation of love to us. So, as we pray, we can return the invitation of love. We can invite the Lord into every aspect of not just what we do, but who we are. When we do that, St. Paul tells us that God will conform us to the image of Christ himself, so that we are no longer slaves, as he says in our second reading for this Sunday, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. How else can we immerse ourselves in Jesus? We can soak ourselves in the Scriptures. We let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Like Mary, we keep the amazing message of the shepherds and so much more as we read through the Old and New Testaments, and we ponder it in our hearts. And we actively and willingly participate in the sacraments, these outstanding vessels of grace that the Lord has so generously given to us out of his great love for us. Like Mary, we take Jesus himself not just into our spirits or into our souls, but into our bodies as well. Immersing ourselves in Jesus, returning his invitation of love, inviting him into ourselves, and letting ourselves be awash in him. This is how God, when we do this, this is how God continues to make good on fulfilling the blessing from the book of Numbers that is our first reading for this Sunday solemnity. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. That is the great invitation of God. And so let's return that invitation and invite him into our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies. Another great show for us today. This Sunday, as we've heard, marks the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. It seems like a great reason to celebrate our Blessed Mother and her son. Don't you just love being Catholic? I sure do. There's always a reason to party. Well, coming up, our friend Father Michael Van Sloan will join us to talk about this feast and why it's such a big deal. Plus, how might we start 2023 with an enriched spiritual life? We rewind a great interview with Father John Paul Erickson to talk about New Year's resolutions and how to make a good one. And get on the bus. We're approaching March for Lifetime, and you know there's still a lot of work to be done in our country to protect moms and babies. The good folks from the Marriage, Family, and Life Office at the Archdiocese have the details, including whether there's still room for the young people in your life to attend the March for Life. That's all coming up on the show today. Thanks for joining us. Let's, as always, give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we head into this first day of 2023, we always honor Our Lady on the solemnity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, and also the World Day of Peace. What are we honoring this day? How might we better develop our relationship with Our Lady? Our first guest today is one we know and love, a wealth of catechetical knowledge and monthly contributor to the Faith Fundamentals column in the Catholic Spirit, Father Michael Van Sloan. Father, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Patrick. Glad to be on.
Good to have you with us. Today, we are covering all things Mary. Let's start a bit with exactly what we're celebrating on the solemnity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God.
Well, we're celebrating, as the title says, that she is the Mother of God. So when we celebrate Christmas, it's an eight-day celebration. The church believes that you cannot celebrate such a major feast just in one day. So you do it for an octave, for 8 days. So the Solemnity of Mary is the eighth day, the closing of the octave of Christmas. A lot of people would think that this is the celebration of the new year, but it really and truly, that's a civic feast. We're celebrating the closing of the octave of Christmas, and the two primary players for the Christmas celebration are Jesus, the Son of God, born on Christmas, and Mary, the Mother of God. So they're the two primary figures, and that's the reason why we would give her such a major feast at the end of the octave.
Well, all right. That's a good kickoff into the celebration of Mary, the Mother of God. Now, there are, of course, many Marian feast days. You know, we've got anywhere from Our Lady of Guadalupe to Our Lady of Loreto, which are both celebrated in December, I know. So, and many, many others, of course, throughout the year. What makes this one, the celebration of Mary, the Mother of God, so special and unique?
Well, one of the things that makes it so special and unique is because it's been with the history of the church from the beginning. So St. Paul, in the year 54, 55, we don't know exactly what year it was, he wrote in his letter to the Galatians that God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So immediately from the beginning of the church, they knew that Mary is the Mother of God, that the Mother of God term comes in a council later, but in their heart, they knew that she was the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus. So from the very beginning of the church, we were venerating Mary. And I'm so glad that you brought up that there's a lot of other feasts that honor Mary. I just happened to count them up. There's just 17 of them. So we've got this one, Our Lady of Lourdes, the Annunciation, Our Lady of Fatima, the Visitation, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Mary Major, the Assumption, the Queenship of Mary, the Nativity of Mary, the Holy Name of Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of the Rosary, the Presentation, the Immaculate Conception, and Our Lady of Guadalupe. How's that for a list?
Wow.
So one of the things that's really great, I think, about the life of the church is that we have at least one Marian feast every month. And so, as a matter of fact, at the parishes that I've been at, I made sure that we would have a Marian vestment because it is used so much. And we want to make sure that we give tribute to her in all kinds of ways, have a statue in the church, Marian vestments, and all of that.
I like it. I like the idea of it. I like the idea behind it. And it's great to honor our mother. Now, for those who might not be so aware of how Mary got the title, the Mother of God, and not simply the Mother of Jesus, can you go into that a little bit about why the specificity about Mary being the Mother of God?
Well, that came out of the Council of Ephesus. And so there was a great controversy in the early centuries of the church about who is Jesus. Is he a human being? Is he God alone? Is he a subordinate? We had subordinationism as a heresy. There were all kinds of different misunderstandings about it. So to come up with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to say that Jesus has this particular relationship, Son of God, we had to talk about then who is Mary. She is the mother of God. And so that came out of the council. As we're doing the identity of Jesus, we're also doing the identity of Mary, and we're resolving both of them at the same time. And so the church
now is, you mentioned all those. Well, I was just saying that I was just going to say that you mentioned all these Marian feast days that are going on, and yet this one is set apart as a solemnity, which some of them are, and some other ones are, and some are not. Some are memorials or feasts, but also that this is a holy day of obligation in the church. And so just curious about, again, that we honor Mary as the Mother of God. Is this, so this must be amongst the larger celebrations venerating Our Lady, right?
It is. So the Annunciation, the Immaculate Conception are solemnities, but this one is a solemnity too. And in the church's view, this one ranks as the greatest and the most important of all of the celebrations of Mary, particularly because she is so central in the mystery of the Incarnation, the fact that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the church has this very strong feeling about how important it is for us to venerate Mary. Now, our Protestant brothers and sisters have a little bit of trouble with this because they think that we adore her. We only adore God, but we venerate her. We admire her. We respect her. And actually, the scriptural tradition underneath this is very strong. So when you look in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, you have Gabriel saying, "Hail Mary, full of grace." He's showing her respect. Then Elizabeth follows right in after that and gives her respect. If you look at Matthew's Gospel, it says that he welcomed her into her house. He's giving her respect. At the presentation, Simeon is giving her respect as we do the presentation for Jesus. I think that maybe the greatest moment of all in terms of giving honor and respect to Mary is at the foot of the cross. So Jesus is on the cross, and he looks down and he says to the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." And because the beloved disciple represents all of us, we're supposed to behold Mary as our mother, honor her as her mother. And the fact that John or the beloved disciple took her and took care of her, honored her, venerated her, if the beloved disciple does that for Mary, so should we. So the biblical evidence here for honoring Mary is overwhelming and something that we should do.
Yeah, very good. Thank you very much for that, Father. That's good stuff. We're speaking with Father Michael Van Sloan about specifically the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, as we're celebrating here this January 1st. Now, it's also the World Day of Peace. Take us a little bit into that, Father. What does the World Day of Peace, why are we celebrating that, and how does it tie in with our Blessed Mother?
So, in 1967, this feast came to be, so we're now celebrating the 56th anniversary of the World Day of Peace. I think that you're probably familiar with the Litany of Loretto, you know, so we have Mystical Rose, Tower of David, Tower of Ivory, you know, all of those titles. One of her titles is Queen of Peace. And so Queen of Peace correlates with Jesus in the Easter Christmas season because he's the Prince of Peace. And when he was born, the angel said, "Peace on earth to people of goodwill." Jesus, when he was teaching the Beatitudes, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Even after his resurrection, the first words he says to the disciples when he enters the upper room are, "Peace be with you." So Jesus wants to bring peace, and Mary is the Queen of Peace. And if there's anything our world needs, it's peace. Now, Pope Francis,
amen,
he wrote a letter in 2017 on the 50th anniversary of the World Day of Peace. And he was speaking about all of the war in the world and how important it is that we need peace. He spoke specifically of World War I and World War II, but we know about Korea and we know about Vietnam and Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria. Right now, we're very much aware of the war in Ukraine. And we want to pray through Mary, the Queen of Peace, as she would intercede for us to her son, who is the Prince of Peace, that there would be peace on earth. Hmm. You know, Pope Francis talked a great deal about how this doesn't begin at the Kremlin, or it doesn't begin in Washington. if we're going to be peacemakers, we want to turn to Mary and ask for her grace and her help, that we would make peace in our own life, that we would go out and be agents of peace in our own relationships. He said, do it in your heart. You know, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Then work at your home, at your parish, at your school, at your workplace, so that we can be agents of peace in the places where we live.
Hmm. Agents of peace. I like it a lot, Father. It's a good challenge for us all. And it's something that I know I personally, anyway, can grow in my own understanding about what that means and then how I can live it out. And I will definitely invoke the prayers of our Blessed Mother, the Queen of Peace. But there, speaking of Queen of Peace, and as all the other titles of Our Lady that are given us to in that Litany of Loretto that you mentioned, as well as others that we know of because of various apparitions and things like that, I'm just curious, Father, what are some of your favorite titles of Our Lady and why?
Oh, my goodness. So I've had the great privilege of being able to go on pilgrimage. And so I've been to Fatima. And so I love Our Lady of Fatima. I've been to Knock in Ireland, and I have a statue of Our Lady of Knock next to my bed. I also have had a chance to go to Spain, and I have three statues of Mary next to my bed. I have a statue of Our Lady of Pilar. Most people are not familiar with that. So the Blessed Mother appeared to St. James in Spain, encouraging him during his missionary work. This is the first recorded appearance of Mary. And I also have a statue of Our Lady of Montserrat. And so she appeared in Spain. It's on a beautiful high mountain, it's up a number of miles north of Barcelona. And there's a beautiful church there, and they celebrate this over and over. So, I mean, those titles of Our Lady of the Blessed Mother, when I was a kid, we did devotions to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And we did those on Sunday nights with benediction. And as a Mass server, I went there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, doing that with the priest, Monsignor Gormley, and my mom and dad, and my brother and my sisters. So Our Lady of Perpetual Help, I've always had a devotion to that. And I don't know how it is with you, Patrick, but when I was growing up, we really said the rosary at our house. So during Lent, we said the rosary as a family every day during Lent. And outside of Lent, we said the rosary once a week. And when we were in the car and we were traveling somewhere, we said the rosary in the car. So Our Lady of the Rosary and the spirituality of praying through Mary to Jesus, her son Jesus, that's been a really strong piece in my life all along. So I've got five statues of Mary in the house. I hope that's enough.
That's pretty impressive, five. Yeah, well, I wonder if any of our listeners can beat that. Well, that's great. In fact, I did not grow up saying the rosary because I actually didn't grow up Catholic, Father, but I do have a special devotion to Our Lady of the Rosary, not least of which because that feast day, October 7th, also happens to be my wife's birthday. So we celebrate that definitely there. Maybe just let's wind down the interview here, Father, with just some practical tips on how practicing Catholic listeners can better enter into a relationship with Our Lady. Maybe with somebody who's, you know, think in your head of somebody who hasn't really walked down that path very far, maybe, and then some who maybe have. Maybe they've been saying, like you, grew up saying the rosary every week, if not every day.
Well, I speak to people regularly about the intercessory power of Mary. And so people wonder, well, what is that? So Protestants will say, you Catholics pray to Mary. I go, well, we do, but let's rephrase it a little bit. We pray through Mary so that she would present our prayers to Jesus on our behalf. And because she ascended to heaven, or was assumed to heaven, and she's next to Jesus in heaven, and because he loves her so much, she has his ear. And sinner that I am, if I have someone who's all holy presenting a prayer on my behalf, I mean, what a great benefit that relationship would be to be able to do that. And so that intercessory role is something that we really hold up very high as a value. And I don't know how many times that I've asked her to present something to Jesus for me in my intercessory prayer, and those prayers have been answered. The other thing that I would suggest, I have this happen a lot in my ministry where people are grieving. I mean, I do a lot of funerals. You know? And I say, well, who understands the sorrow of loss better than the Blessed Mother? She was at the foot of the cross and she lost her son. And so we talk about Our Lady, our Mother of Sorrows or a Mother of Consolation or whatever. And I say, if anybody knows what an aching heart is, she does. And in your moment of loss, if you would turn to her, she will give you help and help you through this trouble. And regularly, I've had people come to me afterwards and said, Father, I did just that, and I did experience her consolation and help. So Our Lady of Consolation, I think, is a great thing. And the intercessory role that Mary has and the helper that she can be presenting prayers on our behalf, I just can't underemphasize. I mean, I can't emphasize it enough.
Very good. Well, thank you, Father, for those tips. Thank you for all of your insight and sharing the great information on this solemnity. And pray that this is a great way to kick off 2023 by honoring and venerating our Blessed Mother and to ask for her intercession on our behalf. Father, we're grateful for everything that you do for our local church. May we trouble you for one more thing in this interview, though, which is if we could get a blessing from you, perhaps a Marian blessing from you, if you would, please.
Well, let's say Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon you and rest upon you and grant you grace and peace in this new year. Amen.
Amen. Father Van Sloan, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you and have a wonderful new year. And let's keep the Blessed Mother at the center of our hearts and prayers.
God bless you, Patrick. Thank you so much. And blessings on all of our listeners.
To read all of Father Van Sloan's insightful articles on a plethora of Catholic practices, customs, and feast days, visit thecatholicspirit.com. Up next, we're revisiting some tips from Father John Paul Erickson for how to make a good New Year's resolution, something lots of us may struggle with. Stick around, we'll be right back.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is, and that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you in souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. We know that good things are worth sharing with others, which is why we're taking a look back today at Father John Paul Erickson's New Year's interview to share with you. Let's listen. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, with the new year can come a renewed zeal for prayer, involvement in our parishes, and all-around self-improvement. How can we bring our Catholic faith into our resolutions this year? With us to share some ideas is Father John Paul Erickson, pastor of Transfiguration Church in Oakdale. Father Erickson, welcome. Good to talk to you.
Thank you, Patrick. Always great to be with you. A very, very blessed Christmas to you.
Yes, and to you. It's a wonderful season of the year indeed. Well, Father, as we're looking down the pipe here at 2022, a new year, you know, there's been a lot of reflection about, in fact, there were some studies out that some people found 2021 the worst year of their lives. That's been making the media rounds these days. Maybe just to start out with just a little reflection from you on what do you think makes for a good year and a bad year in people's lives?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. I mean, certainly we begin with the lens of faith. So a bad year, objectively speaking, is any year in which we walk away from the Lord. And we can do that in a thousand different ways. We can do that through an active, commitment to some sort of habitual sin that we know separates us from God or from our neighbor. Or it can also be a year of walking away from the Lord because of negligence. You know, perhaps our duties and our state of life as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a pastor, as a priest. And we know that the Lord has called us to do particular things. And if we don't do those things, that's objectively a bad year. Having said that, as you well know, we are always people of hope. And, you know, all of the struggles that we've endured in these last several years, and there have been a lot. It's important for the Christian always to remember that the Lord can bring good out of even great darkness and evil and sadness and loss. So we begin with that. And we also believe very strongly that the Lord is ultimately in control. And so discouragement never comes from God. It always comes from the devil or from pride. And even when things are awful, even because of our own doing, we can't allow that to overwhelm us. We have to continue to stay close to Him and to support one another in our walk with the Lord. So a good year is any year in which we're striving to grow in virtue, striving to grow in love, in which we've not only experienced the blessings of family life, but also the blessings of friendship with God, which right. happens, of course, preeminently with the sacraments of the church and an active prayer life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It underscores the point, I think, what you were just saying, Father, about how much we, regardless of our circumstance, I mean, St. Paul himself said that he rejoices in all circumstances, or he gives thanks in all circumstances, which is something that it kind of blows your mind, because I think we are so focused on circumstances in our lives these days. Yeah, we're having a good day if the circumstances of our life make it a good day. But that's not what I'm hearing you say, at least from the objective standpoint, right?
That's right. And, you know, I think one of the things that we struggle with nowadays is we have incredibly comfortable lives. I think of especially in the U.S. Not everybody, I admit, not everybody. But most of us, you know, the conveniences of technology, of easy transport, of entertainment that's readily accessible, our lives are pretty easy. And I think one of the consequences of that, Patrick, is we can confuse a good life with a pleasurable life, a life in which we experience, you know, personal satisfaction. We have a minimal amount of suffering or inconveniences, but really that's not the life of joy. The life of joy is a life that is rooted in faith. And that requires the vision of faith to see that the Lord will triumph. He is in control. Because circumstances of life can change. They can change dramatically. And if our sense of peace, if our sense of well-being is attached to the particular circumstances of our life, we're in for an emotional mess, because we have built our house not upon rock, but upon the sand of our emotions or upon our sentiments. So Paul, of course, as always, is spot on. We rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstance, whether in good health or in bad. Blessed be the name of the Lord now and forever. Good wins in the end, and we have to stand steadfast in that.
Yeah, well, so here we are. We're on the brink of a new year here. We're just starting out this new year. New Year's resolutions, you know, they can be somewhat controversial, Father, in the sense that some people are pessimistic about change, or maybe they simply feel that, you know, we should be making positive changes regardless of what time of the year it is. What are your thoughts on New Year's resolutions?
Yeah, you know, I think they're good. I think there's a naturalness to it, a new year, a new start. I think it's perfectly reasonable and a good thing. Now, we have to be realistic, I think, in our resolutions. You know, I think one of the problems with many of our resolutions, certainly in my own life this has been the case, is we assume that we can do a heck of a lot more than we really can. And so we have to stretch ourselves, but our resolutions also have to acknowledge our state of life. They have to acknowledge you know, our own temperament, all these sorts of things. A concrete example, you know, if we've really been away from prayer for years, you know, it may be a bit much to resolve to, I'm gonna make a holy hour every single day beginning on January 1st. That's a beautiful thought, but, you know, your spiritual muscles probably aren't stretched that strong enough yet. And so you have to find a resolution that you really can do. I also think, too, it's pretty important, certainly in my own life, if you're going to make resolutions, I would encourage the listener to find someone who can hold you accountable, you know, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a dear friend, whatever it is, because unfortunately, I know in my own life, we can be pretty lenient on ourselves. And if we have someone else walking with us, if we have someone else challenging us, asking us lovingly, not in a nagging kind of way, but lovingly, that can be helpful, because we can think to ourselves, well, gosh, if I if I go back on this resolution, I'm going to have to tell my buddy tomorrow, and that's not going to feel good. Even if we're not, you know, if we're not feeling the resolution real strong on a particular day, sometimes that accountability can really hold us, can keep us stronger. So those are some initial thoughts I have. I think they're great. I think resolutions are great. We just have to be realistic, stretch ourselves, and then find an accountability system to make us keep moving.
I like it. It's the body of Christ working together to build one another up. Yeah, wonderful. All right. So I heard you mention both, of course, the sacraments of the church and prayer being two fundamental staple ways that we can grow closer in our relationship with the Lord. So let's talk some specifics here, Father. So let's say it has been some while since a person has made a regular practice of attending Mass or going to confession. Something like that. What would you say is a reasonable resolution for the new year?
Yeah. First, let's start with confession. That's a sacrament that, of course, is so important for our lives of faith. I would encourage people, and frankly, you know, if the practice of the listener has been maybe once a year, let alone, you know, several years since we've been to confession, I think once a month is a perfectly legitimate and lawful practice. Now, if one falls into serious sin, one should get to confession right away. But I think once a month, that's a good amount of time. It's reasonable. It's not an incredibly demanding amount of commitment. I would encourage a listener to begin with that once a month. I think also in terms of Mass, you know, now depending upon one's work schedule, maybe you resolve every 2 weeks, I'm going to get to a daily Mass. Now, some listener may think, you know, gosh, Father, that's kind of a low bar. But remember, people's lives can be very busy, and we have to set a reasonable goal. Now, coming to Sunday Mass, that can't just be a sort of a new resolution. That's got to be part of our regular life. But if let's assume one has kind of reached that baseline, maybe, you know, once every couple of weeks, you find a church that you can get to, that is convenient for you. It's going to be hard for you to miss it and to resolve to go to daily Mass. Very important, Patrick, too, I'd say, daily prayer. And here I would encourage a listener, especially if daily prayer has not been a part of your life, 10 minutes a day. Some priests would say more, some would say less. I have found that 10 minutes is a good start because if we're out of the practice of prayer, it's really hard to sit still and just sort of meditate even for 5 minutes. So 10 right. minutes can be a real stretch. And whether that's at church, whether that's at an adoration chapel, whether that's at your own house, that I think would be an excellent resolution. How to do it? You know, just use the old classics, the Our Father. Pray the Our Father nice and slow. Think about those words. Think about what they mean for you and for your life. Read a paragraph from Sacred Scripture, you know, once a day and reflect upon that and speak to Jesus in your own words after listening to it. Sometimes we're flooded with so many spiritual books and spiritual pieces of advice. It can be very overwhelming, and we forget the simple stuff like the Our Father, you know, like the prayer Jesus gave us, and to use that and the Hail Mary and reflection upon Scripture. So those three things would be my initial thought. Final resolution I'd encourage everybody, not only in terms of the life of prayer, but remember that our love of neighbor is essential to our life of faith. So I would encourage the listeners, as they think about resolutions, find something that you can do practically, concretely for the poor and for the less fortunate than yourself. And there's many different options, probably less than there were prior to COVID, I admit, but still many options, whether it's, you know, assisting at a local food shelf, whether it's volunteering at, you know, a local effort that works with the poor. This is pretty important, and Jesus is crystal clear about the radical importance of love of the poor and how it is a manifestation of our faith in Him. So don't forget, in, you know, when we think about all the spiritual stuff we're called to do, don't forget also the practical that we're called to do in terms of the poor, which is very, very important for our salvation, let alone for our experience of God's love and for our manifesting of that love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think just to add my own two cents on that too, I think I have noticed that in times of my life where I am giving specifically to those who are more in need, and maybe even specifically giving of my time rather than of my material resources in that way, it does start to take root in my life, and I start to view all others, not just those who are in need, but all others as you know, there's a solidarity that comes with it, I guess.
Absolutely, 100%. Yeah. And I think, too, that, you know, it helps us, frankly, I think, battle depression and anxiety just on a purely natural level here. Now, it's not going to always happen, I admit. But one of the real sources, I think, of the widespread anxiety and spiritual and emotional suffering in the world right now is that, and especially here in the U.S., we are so focused on ourselves. You know, we are so incredibly committed to navel gazing and my own problems and my own challenges. And when we really are able to get outside of ourselves and to be with others and to serve them, yes, it requires effort. It requires a sacrifice of time. And it can be very tempting to say, I don't have time to do that. I don't got time to do that. But not only in terms of our own salvation and the importance of serving the poor, I just would encourage a listener to remember it's frankly psychological benefits that when we're moving beyond ourselves and looking at another, it can draw us out of ourselves. And that can be downright salvific too, because we realize not only is my life not quite as bad as I thought, certainly when compared to others' sufferings, but there's just a joy of giving. There's a joy of giving and a joy of serving that can be refreshing, truly refreshing.
Right. Only a couple minutes remaining here, Father, but I did want to ask too. I kind of started this whole show out talking about knowing Jesus and making him known. Any thoughts about resolutions we might take up in our life about helping to make Jesus known?
Wow, it's a great question. Yeah, you know, I think that one simple, though demanding practice can be asking people in your life, whether it's family members or colleagues at work, what can I pray for? And sometimes I'm supposed to be like a professional praying person, and I can forget to ask that simple question, but it's a beautiful question, especially when we really mean it, you know, when we really ask it from a place of love and then actually pray for the person. How is that introducing people to Jesus? It's a sign of our own compassion and hence the Lord's compassion. And we're bringing their needs to Jesus, and it's a kind of a soft evangelization effort. You know, we're not going to debate the true presence, but we can tell them, "I'm going to pray for you." And even if the response is one of rejection, like "I don't need prayer," I guarantee you, that question asked with sincerity will affect them, and it may lead them themselves to reach out to Jesus directly.
Yeah, well, it makes total sense to me, and I will take up that resolution. I want to factor that into my life a bit more there, Father, so thanks for that suggestion. Well, Father, it's been great to chat with you as always, but wondering if you could leave us and all of our listeners with a blessing for this new year and for the strength and the courage to carry out our resolutions.
I'd be delighted. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Good and gracious God, we ask you to extend your divine hand upon this new year and upon all the listeners of this wonderful program and here on Relevant Radio. We pray that they might be given strength and courage to carry their crosses and to rejoice with you, both in good times and also in the challenging times. And through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Erickson, thanks for joining us yet again here on Practicing Catholic.
Thanks, brother. Take care.
Always good to hear from Father Erickson with such great advice, and it's evergreen advice as well, which is great that we decided to run it again as we enter into this new year as well. Up next, how to get involved in the pro-life movement this January, an opportunity for young adults within our archdiocese. You won't want to miss it. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people. You talk about your faith. You share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Although Roe v. Wade was overturned in 2022, there's much work to be done still around our nation for the protection of the unborn. Our friends in the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life are at the forefront of this nationwide movement and have organized a trip to the annual March for Life happening later in January. Joining us to share more about how you or the young adults in your life can get involved is Bill Dill, Marriage Prep and Youth Ministry Events Coordinator for the Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life, and Madeline Larson, Youth Ministry and Marriage Prep Assistant. Bill, thank you for joining us.
So glad to be here.
And Madeline, welcome to you as well.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Let's start off. Bill, tell us a little bit of background on the March for Life. When was it first started, and how long have we been involved here within the Archdiocese?
Yeah, so it does go back 2009 and 2010. We were doing young adult work, and we took college students from St. Thomas and the University of Minnesota. And that was a lot of fun. We flew out there with a group of about 10 or so each year, slept in the church basement, and that was great trips. We started taking high school youth in 2011. And I had, about 300 pilgrims that year and six buses, our first trip as a youth out to D.C.
So it's been a regular feature in the Archdiocese here for a long, long time that you've been taking these groups of students out for the March for Life. Any significant memories, Bill, that stick out to you that this particular March for Life memories?
Yeah, it's hard not to think about the snow mass.
Right.
The year we got stuck on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. In the middle of the night, and slept the night there and woke up to just surrounded by several feet of snow and all these buses returning from D.C. And we just came together on the side of the highway, and we actually didn't have any priests with us on our bus that year, but we had everything else. The kids built an altar out of snow, and we had probably 10 priests from Iowa and Nebraska and all over. And we actually made the news that year, which was the first.
I remember it. Well, yeah, right. True. We don't see a lot of news coverage of the March for Life, unfortunately. Madeline, let's draw you into the conversation here. Now, you're a young adult active in the community. And just reflecting on the overturn of Roe v. Wade, what does it mean to you to see that happen this year?
It's absolutely amazing. It's such a momentous occasion and accomplishment for all those who are pro-life and do this work. As a young adult, I'm just really grateful for the work of those who have come before me to make it a possibility for me to live and my peers to live in a post-Roe v. Wade world. But thinking about it, I really feel like it's now a greater call to action, especially as a young person, to live out the culture of life that we want to see across the United States. Mm-hmm. So now it's not a dream for Roe v. Wade to end. It's a dream to improve the lives of women who are in unexpected pregnancies. It's a dream to take care of those who are at the end of their life and who need that care also. So I just now a movement to a dream of a culture that cannot fathom abortion and instead takes pride and joy in the life that God has given, no matter the circumstances.
Some great points there, Madeline. Excellent. Excellent to hear that. And just out of curiosity, have you been to a March for Life in the past?
I have never gone, actually. When I started this job in February, I told Bill that no matter what happened, we had to go this next year. And now I'm so glad that I get to go and celebrate a great victory, a very, very great victory.
Well, I absolutely, and I have not been either, so I'm with you there, Madeline. It's okay, but I'm always
trick.
Blown away. Yes, Bill.
Come with us.
Okay. All right. Madeline. Well, I'll check my calendar. We'll see. Not
Madeline,
a bad idea.
Get him on the bus.
work.
Maybe I'll meet you out there.
Oh, come on.
I'm sure it would be great. Although as I get older, comfort means a lot more to me. But you know what? It's worth suffering some discomfort in order to stand up for life in our state and in our nation. It certainly is. Mm-hmm. Bill, what will this year's trip look like? How many folks will be joining you? Do you have a goal in mind?
Yeah, Patrick, if you don't mind, can I jump back and say something from a moment ago?
Yeah.
We've been going for 11 years, and we've all prayed every year that this row would end. Mm. And when we went in 2020, we had no idea that we were so close. Mm. So it really is an amazing thing. And, you know, we were all in tears when we got the news on June 24th, and after all these years, that it paid off. It really is amazing. Your comment about your elderly status, which does not qualify you to skip the bus. We have had many, many people on this trip in their 60s, 70s, and I think 80s.
Wow.
Really amazing people who have gone on this trip. Grandmothers who bring their kids. It's such a great group that comes. And then to flow into your question, the trip itself is not an anti-abortion trip, even though we're clearly anti-abortion. It's really a culture of life trip. So from the time we get on the bus, we ask the kids to put the phones away. We don't do videos all the way to DC and back. In fact, very, very little. We have great conversation. We have singing. We have different conversations on the buses. It's really a great time. And the kids from all the different schools and parishes who initially cling to their own group, start to meet each other. And the time we have is really, really rich. In terms of what the trip looks like, we do some programming on the way out there and back. We talk about what is Roe v. Wade, what happened, what is Dobbs now, why is this important to us, how does it all work, when does life begin, why is there dignity in life? And we start with these fundamental questions. And these young people who come on the trip are so beautiful and pro-life. And we help them put words to their beliefs and help them really be able to articulate it well. And on the way home, they're fired up and they're ready to go. In between, we do things like we go to the National Basilica in D.C., which is an amazing, amazing church. We'll go to the Holocaust Museum because that is so closely tied in with the abortion issue. Lincoln Memorial, again, slavery. The issues are so close, and the way they didn't recognize the dignity of the person and the propaganda that went on and the fear and victory on the other side. We will have a day of marching, obviously. We'll go to the national rally, and then we have a day at the Students for Life of America Pro-Life Summit, which is really, for many kids, a highlight of the trip because it helps them learn. There's some great pro-life apologists there. There's a lot of energy, national speakers. That's the day that really equips the young people to come back and share what they've learned.
Yeah, wonderful. I love it that it's a culture of life trip and recognizing the dignity of the human person. We're speaking with Bill Dill, Marriage Prep and Youth Ministry Events Coordinator for the Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life, and Madeline Larson, Youth Ministry and Marriage Prep Assistant, about the upcoming March for Life later in January and just our participation in it as a local church. So, Madeline, how are you going about encouraging people to sign up for this trip?
Yeah, so I have been reaching out for many months to several school groups, several pro-life groups in the churches, different youth ministers, using all of our connections and say, like, reach out to your kids. Like, we have a lot of people in churches who see kids already doing great pro-life work and already who feel strongly about this. So it's really reaching out to those who are out in the churches, out in the schools, and saying, like, let's take this trip together. Let's take this journey to learn about this together, to grow together as a group, and really, change our culture, change our life. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'd imagine that there's a significant amount of promotion that goes on in encouraging people to come. Bill, what would you say to somebody who's on the fence about this? Well, you know what? You can talk directly to me. What would you say to me to convince me to come? And perhaps that will help somebody, some others, to make the decision to come as well.
Who are the most vulnerable in our culture? That's the question we need to ask. Who are the most vulnerable? Who do not have a voice that needs someone to be a voice for them? What's the point of our life? Our life is meant to be a gift. And one of the easiest, simplest ways that we can be a gift is by standing up for those who don't have a voice. And that's where I love bringing out the heroism of our young people. They want to be heroes. They want to do something. They want their life to make a difference. The young people who've gone on this trip the last 11 years can all claim that they made a difference. They can all have a claim in this victory of Roe v. Wade being overturned. But as Madeline said, the battle is not over. The battle is for the hearts of our young people, the hearts of our country, and we want to win that with love and charity. And that's why we march.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Very convincing. I like it very much. That's very great. Just very, very wonderful to hear from you both. And Madeline, I got to ask too, so we got to get the details. So when is it happening? How do people find out more?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's happening January 17th through 22nd is our Archdiocesan trip. Right now we have four buses full going out to D.C. If people want to find out more, they can go to archspm.org/marchforlife, get more information on our plans, what all is happening. And yeah, it's going to be a great time.
All right. Wonderful.
We encourage people to attend whatever's happening here in the Twin Cities. I think we have an event at the cathedral that day, a prayer service for life.
I was going to say, yeah, there is. There's always a local event as well. I know that according to the calendar over at archspm.org/events, there is a Respect Life Mass going on Saturday, January 22nd at the Cathedral of St. Paul. So if you can't make the trip out to Washington, D.C., a good secondary option, but really give it some prayer and joining in the wonderful events that are going on with the March for Life and the things that are coming up in that way. Just, I guess, in closing, Bill, how might we pray for you and the office and for all the March for Life attendees as we come into this this wonderful trip?
Oh, Patrick, thank you for asking. First of all, I would pray for courage on the part of the parents sending their kids to this. Pray for courage for the young people. Pray for safety on the trip. It is, you know, it's a bus trip to D.C. and back. As much as we've been affirmed by everybody in D.C. that there are so many safety measures, we really care about our young people and want to make sure they're safe, so you can pray for the safety. But I would also ask we pray for everybody involved in abortion in any way with great love, mercy, and tenderness. Pray for women in unexpected pregnancies. Pray for people who are abortion providers. Pray for our politicians. That's what I would ask.
Wonderful. Madeline, any prayer requests from you?
No, just have to echo what Bill said.
Very good. Well, I tell you what, it's been a great pleasure to speak with you as always here on Practicing Catholic. And we will, at the very least, what we can do, and it's not insignificant, but we can offer the trip up to our Lord. We can also offer, as you said, Bill, just all those who are, in one way or another, are not experiencing the value of their dignity in various ways, whether that's through various things in our society, in our culture, or even in our very lives. So we will lift those up, and we will certainly be praying for you in your ongoing work for the Archdiocese. Thank you for doing that. God bless you in this new year. God bless.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right, very good. That's archspm.org/events. You can go there for all the details and links right there, and just look for the 2023 March for Life. What a blessing to have this opportunity within our very own Archdiocese. When we come back, Paul Cammie and I will have some enriching events for the start of 2023. Stick around. We're going to be right back.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, in your new year, if you're going to make one of those resolutions Father John Paul Erickson was just talking about, maybe, how about this? Go over and follow the Practicing Catholic show on your favorite podcasting platform and pull that up when you're in your commute. Listen to some of our great interviews that you may have missed. Also, just a reminder that Totus Tuus missionaries are now hiring. We just spoke with Bill Dill and Madeline Larson from the Office of Marriage and Family and Life. They're also hiring Totus Tuus missionaries for 2023. These are college-age men and women with a passion for service. It's just a summer position, 7 weeks, but it's a filled to the brim experience for you to have this summer. Visit archspm.org/totustuus. That's TOTUSTUUS to apply.
Yeah, and as we know, you know, Christmas and this new year can sometimes be hard for people who are facing grief and loss. And St. Charles Borromeo on January 7th is offering a Known by God retreat for mothers grieving the loss of a miscarried or stillborn baby. So if you are in search for some healing this Christmas season, check it out, January 7th. The retreat runs from 9 to 2 that day and includes large group talks based on healing, some small group discussion, fellowship, prayer, lunch, and much more.
And here's another important topic we don't hear anywhere near enough about: human trafficking from darkness into light. It's an event January 10th at All Saints in Lakeville. Learn about human trafficking in our area and how you can help others move from darkness into light. A detective from the Lakeville Police Department will be presenting alongside a trafficking victim survivor. Great chance to practice empathy and learn from others this season.
Yeah. Certainly. And, you know, just as we were just speaking with Bill and Madeline about, you know, respecting the dignity of every human person, what a violation of that when you talk about human trafficking.
Indeed.
Oh, my goodness. So I think you're exactly right, Paul. I think we don't hear enough about it. And, you know, I'm sure that there are many faithful Catholics who know about it, who are in prayer about it, and some who are working against it. But that's really part of part and parcel of the whole church's ministry as well.
It is.
Certainly. To deliver January is, you know, pro-life month, too. So
exactly.
No better time.
Exactly. What a great time to get involved with this whole, with the whole, the emphasis, the effort to put an end to human trafficking and live out that reading from St. Paul that I mentioned at the top of the show, where we are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters of the Most High God, right?
Indeed.
Amen.
That's the light we need to share with others. And I'm grateful. And speaking of great gratitude and being grateful, I am grateful for you. I just want to say here, as we enter into a new year and a new season here at Practicing Catholic, thank you to you, Cammie, and to you, Paul, for all your good work on
the
show.
You're welcome.
It's always good. And for our listeners, if you haven't yet checked out PracticingCatholicShow.com, jump over there and take a look at all the wonderful offerings that are over there. And, you know, like us on social media, all that stuff.
All that fun stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
Like us, please.
That's what I was waiting for. I knew, Paul. I knew you'd come through. Very good.
And thank you, well, Patrick, too. Thank you.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, thank you for showing up, Patrick.
It's a privilege.
It's much more
and
than
a pleasure.
That, but yes.
And we're going to do it again next week. We've got the Tekakwitha Conference coming up this summer. We've had an interview about that already, but Michelle Beeksma is their co-chair. She's going to tell us what's coming up with that. You don't want to miss that. Totus Tuus, as I just spoke about, Nancy Schulte is going to talk about that some. And we're going to chat masculinity within the church and what that looks like as a layman, an important part of our faith that strengthens our church. That's all coming up next time. We're so grateful that you joined us this time. Thanks for tuning in and making Practicing Catholic part of your 2023. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.